Hey there, this is Jeremy Pruitt of Faith Church in Hamilton, Ohio. Thank you so much for joining us on our podcast today. We pray this message encourages you as you take steps in shaping your faith through Christ. We would love to worship with you as we join together each and every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. at 1877 Millville Avenue. Once again, thanks for stopping by and letting us minister to you today. Well, we are in our 10th week. We are in our 10th week of studying the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We are studying Jesus' words. It's his first sermon. It's his greatest sermon. It is a sermon that has covered multiple topics. And today, we're covering a topic that will affect, that will touch every person in this room. Raise your hand if you've ever worried before. Raise your hand if you've ever worried. Raise your hand if you've ever worried about something that you really didn't have any control over. Anybody have any worries about that? Raise your hand if you have worried about things that have sort of, maybe your worry has taken your focus off of something else that is a little bit more important. Anybody ever take your focus off? Yes. Today, we're talking about worry. And if I could come up front and just very simply tell you two or three words and say, don't worry, how many of you would be like, oh, okay, right? It's that simple, right? Don't worry. Like, that's, got it, thanks. Like, if I could do that, if I could come up and say, don't worry, and say, be blessed, go in the Lord's name, I would do that, right? That would be simple enough. If it was that simple, Jesus would have done it. You understand that? If it was that simple, if helping us understand don't worry, if that was enough, Jesus would have done it. Good news is, he does say do not worry. He also adds some things to it. So if you have a Bible, let's go ahead and get that out. There's going to be a Bible right in the pew immediately in front of you. One of the things we do as our church, we believe that there is power in getting into God's Word. And so I'm going to encourage you, get that Bible out, page 117, Matthew chapter 6. We are sort of nearing, we are past the halfway point of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We're nearing about the two-thirds marker. We're nearing about the two-thirds marker. Last week we talked about Matthew chapter 6, the sort of the middle section where Jesus is talking about our treasures, where he's talking about what do you treasure? And we went after the fact that physical treasures are not bad. They're a good thing. You need things. You need a house, you need a car, you need these type of things, like to live in a society that we live in. Like raise your hand if you came from a house or an apartment or something today, right? It's important. Right? Raise your hand if you got here by some type of mode of transportation. Anybody? That's important stuff. But what Jesus was helping us understand is that those things, as he says, don't find your worth in the things that moths and rust will destroy and that thieves can steal. Rather, find your worth, find the treasure in heaven. Find our hope in heaven. Find our security in heaven. And so with this, he continues on in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. He says this, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on, or is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Or are you not more of value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Verse 33 is the crux of the teaching here. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Here's where we're going after today. I want to help us understand the difference between worrying about things that we don't need to worry about versus being concerned about things. And so there's two definitions that I think we should go after today. The very first one is about worry. Worry very simply does this. Worry immobilizes. Worry shuts us down. Worry pauses us. Worry makes us hesitate. It immobilizes. Versus concern. Concern moves you to action. Here's where Jesus is talking about. He's talking about don't worry about things that you can't control. Don't worry about the things that are outside of your control. Instead, one of the things that we can sort of misinterpret this scripture. How many of you, in your work this week, how many of you have deadlines? Anybody have a deadline this week? Okay, good. I have a deadline every week. It's right now. This is my deadline. I need to be ready for right now, correct? And you sort of have faith that I will be ready for this very moment. See, what Jesus is not saying, Jesus isn't saying, Jeremy, don't worry about preparing for your sermon. Don't worry about preparing for your teaching because tomorrow has enough worry of its own. That's not where Jesus is going at. Does this make sense? There is a difference between being worried about something and being concerned about something. My job is to, my concern every week is to be able to grasp what God's word is saying, to be able to digest it and to be able to compare it to other scripture, other passages, and then be able to deliver it to you so that you can understand God's word, right? Does that mean that I'm not supposed to prepare? Not at all. That's not what that's talking about. He's saying, why are we worried about the things that God already has in control of? God is already, do you believe that God is in control? And so worry versus concern. Concern calls us to action. Concern, another word you can put with concern is also preparation, right? Preparation. If we just had what I call doomsday every year, April 15th, tax day. I am self-employed. I'm considered self-employed by our government, and every year it is sort of a, what's the word I want to use? A death trap, a gauntlet of hearing back from my tax guy, well, here's how much you owe this year. It's exciting. It's like I'm when Swanner's accounting comes across on my cell phone, my heart just begins to leap with joy and excitement. No, it actually begins to fade away, here we go, dun, 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 right? Worrying, here's the other part about, so let's talk about taxes. Want to talk about fun stuff? That's positive and encouraging, right? It's uplifting. For me, it's never been that way. There's a preparation that needs to take place, right? My paperwork, we have to set money aside. We have to, if I was to just go into it and say, you know what, willy-nilly, it is what it is, that would set me up for some big failure, correct? If you raised your hand today about you have some type of deadline this week, if you just went in, maybe it was a meeting, maybe it's a teaching, maybe it's whatever that is, and you just went in saying you know what, it is what it is, it's no big deal, your job performance would suffer, correct? As a parent, I remember when Nolan was first born, before he was born, we took a tour of the hospital. And we went into the nursery, and right in front of you is the NICU, is the intensive care unit for the neonatals, for the babies. And we walked in there, and the lady was like, don't worry, none of your babies are going to be in here. This is just where the sick babies go. If they need a lot of treatment, this is where they go. But all your babies are going to be over here. They're going to be loved and swaddled and cared for. Liars. Nolan came out, and he was as gray as can be. He wasn't breathing. They tried smacking him. I'm like, don't do that to my kid. They tried doing all these different things, and eventually, before Melissa even got to hold him, they took this baby. They didn't take him to the little nursery where he was just being swaddled and cared for. They took him to this room that the lady said, my baby will never go there. I was not prepared for that. How many of you have ever had a first child? And when you bring that first child home, you're not prepared for that. Doesn't matter if they go to the NICU. Doesn't matter if they're healthy. Doesn't matter anything like that. You're not prepared for it. And that's like, if you tell somebody that, that's not encouraging either. Like, you're not ready for that, child. Like, that's not happy. That's not encouraging. Thanks, buddy. Right? You'll be my first call at midnight when I can't get this kid to stop crying. But we prepare. There's a difference. Do we understand there's a difference between worrying and preparing? Do we understand that difference? See, this is where Jesus is going at. Worry immobilizes. Let me just ask you a simple question. It's a silly question. How many of you have ever, I just asked the question, we've ever worried about something. After you have worried about something until you can worry about it no more, how many of us feel like energized and ready to go and tackle that thing? None of us. We worry about it. We worry about it. We think about it. We play about. If you're anything like me, what I do, I play about every possible situation that can take place in my mind. Am I the only one who does that? And here's what I also have understood. In my 37 years of experience, 99.9% of those possibilities never take place. Do you guys understand that? I run through possible scenario after possible scenario. Well, if this takes place, then I have to be ready for this to happen. And if they say this, then I got to respond with, well, Jesus loves you, with a punch upside the face. That's not loving. If we have to prepare, we have to prepare. We immobilize ourselves. We shut ourselves down worrying about the things that more than likely never will come to fruition. Do you agree with this? And so what does worry do? There is physical, literal study that worry hurts you. There is physical, literal, medical studies that it helps or it hurts your health. You are at higher risk for high blood pressure. You are a higher risk for stroking. You are higher risk for heart attacks. Like there is medical proof that the more worry, the more stress we are under, the days it takes off of our life. There's medical proof about this. You see, what Jesus says, and here's what we need to understand about Jesus. If Jesus is God, if he is, as Old Testament and New Testament call him, Emmanuel, which means God with us, if he is God himself, if he is God in human form, don't you think that he would know a little bit more about our human condition than we do ourselves? What he says here, let's see, in verse 27, he says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Which one of you is going to be positively affected by worrying? Like, he knows our physical bodies. He knows the toll, the physical, the actual, literal, physical toll that worrying takes on your body. He's saying you can't, it will not help you. Worrying will not help you. In fact, it'll actually take off of your life. Continuing on, what else? If you worry continually, it causes the object of your worry to consume your thoughts. You think more. If you're thinking about your worries more often than not, you're thinking about your worries more than you are about God. You're thinking more about your worries than you are about how to serve and to love your spouse and your children. You're thinking about your worries. You're thinking about the possibilities of the things that may happen rather than focusing on the blessings that the Lord has actually given us. What else? It disrupts our growth. It disrupts our growth, the growth that we are having, the growth that we grow, the way we grow in our relationship and our knowledge of who Christ is, and it disrupts our growth in God's word. It can do this. It can also negatively affect the way you treat others. I know this. I know about me. When I get stressed, I tend to be short. That's the nice way to put it, right? My fuse tends to burn a little bit quicker. Am I the only one? Okay, me and Jess, we're the only ones. Thank you, Jessica. When I'm stressed, when I'm worried, when I'm playing the what ifs in my mind, in my 11, 8, 6-year-old child comes up, like, I tend to not respond to them the way that I ought to. Do you understand this? We treat others, it affects the way we treat others. And lastly, Worrying reduces our trust in God, and I want to put it to you this way. And I'm not trying to like demean us. I'm not trying to tear us down. But here's, like, as I prepare, you know, as I said, this is my weekly task. As I prepare, I have to work through these things myself. And this is in my study about worrying. This is what I've understood this week, and it comes to this. And this isn't to bash us. It's to help us understand. It's worrying shows a lack of trust in God, and it shows a lack of trust in His sovereignty. Worrying shows a lack of trust in who God is. Worrying and being overwhelmed by the situation, by the thing, it shows that I don't trust that God is in control. That it means that I don't trust that God is completely sovereign. It shows that I can praise His name on Sunday and say, God, I love You. I surrender all to You. But then when reality happens, when the push comes to shove, when our feet are put to the fire, do we truly trust God? Do we truly trust what He has for us? This word sovereign is played out in the book of Colossians chapter 1. Paul is writing to the church of Colossae, and when he's writing to the church of Colossae, he's admonishing them, he's encouraging them for the good things they're doing. He's also sort of helping them spur on to the things that they may need to work on. He says this: "For in Him, meaning Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him, and all things have been created." What's this word, church? For Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. I want to help you understand this. We are created by God, and we are created for God. That may help you understand a little bit more when it comes to worry. You are created by God, and you are created for God. And God is not this marionette who's just plucking your strings, making you do the puppet stuff. We are created by Him, but we are created for Him. See, one of the things that Nolan and I, he's 12 now. One of the things my 12-year-old has talked about with this past week, he keeps asking me, "Dad, what's the purpose of life?" Like, man, I didn't think about asking that question when I was 12 years old. I thought about, not that. I don't know what I thought about when I did not ask my father, "What is the purpose of life?" And so, like, you know, and I said, "So what do you think the point of life? What do you think the purpose of life is?" And he says, the purpose of life is living. I'm like, are we going philosophical here? Or is that just as deep as you can go? And so I was like, yeah, exactly right. And so I then proposed the question, like, but what are you living for? What are you living for? And he talked about how he wants to please mom and dad. He wants to be a good brother. And so I very simply just guided him and said, "What about Jesus?" He says, "Yeah, live for Jesus too." So how do you do that? And so we talked about how do we live for Jesus in a day and age. He's in public school, and that's where God has called us to be. And so I said, you have 5 weeks left of elementary school. So you have 20 some kids in your class. How can you, these last couple weeks, how can you make a difference for Jesus? He said, "Well, I can be positive." I said, "That's who you are. You are a positive young man." I said, "You're an encourager. You're an uplifter." I said, being who God has created you to be, that's one great way of how you can live for Jesus. You know, when he talked about baseball, he loves baseball. I said, "How can you live for Jesus on the baseball field?" He said, "I can play my best." So that's exactly right. I said, "How?" I said, "What happens when you make an error?" It's baseball. He's 12 years old. They make errors. He said, "Well, I can live for Jesus by going on and doing my best the next part." Like, yes, that's it. And I think I gleaned some wisdom. My 37-year-old self gleaned some wisdom from my 12-year-old, because how many of you have ever created errors in your life? What's the point about baseball? We got a couple baseball coaches in here. After you create an error, learn from it, move on to the next one. Right? See, when you're coaching 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, all the way probably through professionals, there's times when athletes, when baseball players, when they commit an error and they take themselves out mentally of the next play. They mentally sometimes take themselves out of the next inning. Sometime yesterday we saw one of the kids on Nolan's team take himself mentally out of the entire rest of the game because he created one error. Move on to the next one. Learn from it. Move on to the next one. You see what he says, what Paul is saying here. I find solace in verse 17, that Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Here's where I want you to take rest. And why do I find solace? I think you can find solace in this as well. Who's the one who holds your life together? Is it you or is it Jesus? It's not up to you, right? It's not up to your performance. It's not up to how you perform. It's not up to what you say. Your life is being held together by a force that is greater than you, and that is your Savior. Amen? Amen. Let's continue on. This is a statement that I say a couple times, and I truly mean it. There's a difference between worrying about things and praying about things, and worrying about it and praying about it are not the same thing. Worrying about it and praying about it are not the same thing. Here's what I mean. When I worry about it, and it reflects back to Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 17, that he holds all things together. It reflects back to this, that when I'm worrying about it, I'm relying upon myself. And when I'm praying about it, who am I relying upon? Who am I relying upon? Yes. When I'm worrying about it, I'm relying upon me. When I'm praying about it, I'm relying upon him. Worrying about it, praying about it, whatever the it is in your life, it's not the same thing. So here's where we're going to focus the last couple minutes of our time. Verse 33. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 and 34. But seek first the kingdom of God and seek his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day in its own trouble. Doesn't mean don't prepare, doesn't mean don't get ready, but let tomorrow be tomorrow. So how do we do this? How do we seek first the kingdom? How do we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? You see, verse 33 is the summation of his teaching about worry. Is the teaching about do not worry about what you will eat, what you will wear, because God knows you need these things and he will provide them for you. Hallelujah. That he is strong, he is sovereign, he is in control. If he knows your needs and he is a good father, you will be provided for. Hallelujah. Amen. And so what we see in verse 33, this is one of those verses that people tend to use for whatever it is that you want in your life. You want that new, brand new car? Just seek his kingdom and it's going to be added to you. You want that big bank account? Seek his kingdom, seek God, seek his righteousness, and all of it's going to be added to you. What does it say? What is it referring to? It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It says, in all these things. What are all of these things? The needs. Do you understand this? The needs that he just talked about. When we are seeking God first, these things, these needs that we have will be provided for you. So this is a non-exhaustive list, but this is a four-part list of how we seek God's kingdom first and how we seek his righteousness first and foremost. And it should go without saying, but I'm going to say it anyways. It says this, turn to God first. Turn to his word. Turn to him. Pray to him. See, one of the things that I've tried to do in my personal life, in situations and areas in which reality sets in and there's hard times, one of the things that I've tried to set for myself is that I go to God before I go to somebody else. I pray about it before I go to somebody else. Yes, wisdom from brothers and sisters is incredibly important, but the wisdom from my Heavenly Father beats it all, right? And you might hear an audible voice telling you what to do. You might not, But going to him helps you put the importance on who you're going to. I'm not going to my brother and sister first, although they can help and they will be good for me. I'm going to my Father first because he is good. Seek God first. So how do you do that? Well, follow the guidance. Follow the guidance that he has for living. And this right here, the thing that we study each and every week, this is his guidance. This is his guidance that he has for you. It's called the Bible, right? You guys ever put something together from IKEA? You're giggling because you know where I'm going with it, right? Because it is screw upon screw. It is plank upon plank, and there's lots of different wrenches, and like, would it hurt for them to put some of it together? You know, I put together a dresser for the boys a couple years ago, and it's now falling apart. And I keep telling myself, like, I'm not putting another one of these together. Like, I thought bad thoughts. I had angry feelings towards IKEA, right? Like, IKEA, it'll give you step by step. It'll tell you, it'll even show you pictures. It'll show you the things. And if you're really adventurous, you can try and do it in Swedish. That'd be pretty neat. One of the things about God's Word, I asked the beginning of the sermon, raise your hand if you've ever worried before. Raise your hand. Isn't this teaching applicable to you? See, one of the things we do about God's Word, there are parts, and I'll say this as your pastor, there are parts of God's Word that is hard to understand. It's hard to get through. One of the things I love, Wednesday morning, 10 a.m., we have a group right over here in our youth room. We have a group, if you're free, 10 a.m., we have a group that meets right now. We're in the book of Hebrews. And if you know anything about God's Word, the book of Hebrews, I call it Theology 401. It is as deep as you can get. It is deep, but one of the things that I love about it is we've been in the Hebrews for what seems like a year. And it might be because you have to get through it. You have to dig deep. You have if you want to know God's Word, it takes time, right? When I was dating my now wife, when I was dating Melissa, we spent time together, right? I came home from college, and I had matured, and I looked at her and said, "Man, you are pretty. I would like to take you to get corn dogs." I was in college. I didn't have any money. Nowadays, it's like, I'd like to take you to get pizza. We've moved up in the world, right? But like when I was dating my girlfriend, I spent time with her, right? Like as you court someone, you spend time with them. As your love begins to grow, you want to spend more time with them. See, one of the best ways to understand the Lord is to do this, is to follow his guidance, is to read his words for you. The Bible is not just a rule book. It's a guidance. It's a follow direction by direction, step by step. If you want a full life, here you go. Read the Sermon on the Mount. If you want a life that is encouraging, read Jesus' words. If you want a life of how to worship the Lord, how to maybe correct some things in your life, read the Pauline letters. Read the letters that Paul writes to churches. Like, the Bible is full of God's guidance. It's full of his wisdom. If you want to learn how to live for God, follow God's directions. Simple as that. Number three. So not just following it, but also living it out. So, because you can come, I've said this before, you can come on a Sunday morning, you can maybe giggle, you can maybe feel good about something, it can maybe get you ready, but then real life will take place. You can drive on Millville Avenue and somebody will pull out in front of you. Do the fruits of the Spirit come out, or do the fruits of something else come out? Right? What are these fruits? Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. 24, I want to read it again, focus on here. Those who belong to Christ Jesus has crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, meaning you're no longer living for yourself. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. That if you are living in the flesh, these things right here, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, they will not be evident. But when we have been crucified, when our flesh has been crucified, these will be evident. It's one thing to read it. It's another thing to live it out. Correct? And that's by the transformation of the Holy Spirit in your minds and in your hearts. Let's finish up this list here. Living out the fruit of the Spirit. How do we do it? We also do it this way. We live it out by serving God and by putting His words into action. You see, I want to help you understand that these are all action words. Turn, follow, live, serve, put. Put His words into action. That come here on a Sunday morning and listen. Absolutely. I'm glad you are here. I will never take that for granted. I love that. I love that we gather in this place together. But I'll just go ahead and be bold in saying this. It is pointless if we don't put what we hear into action. Do you agree? So, as I started off today, and I'll end today, two words. Don't worry. Just that simple, right? No, it's not just that simple. But trust in Him. Trust in His sovereignty. Trust that He is a good God. Trust that He has your best in mind. And as we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, trust that He is the one who holds it all together. Amen? Let me pray for us. Lord, we love You, and we thank You for today. We thank You for Your words. We thank You for Your truth, the truth that never changes. God, this week, as we get into real life, as we get into our jobs, into our families, God, some of us who have new jobs, some of us who have new adventures, God, help us to trust You. We pray for Your guidance. We pray for Your wisdom. We pray for Your will to be done in our hearts, in our lives, in our families. God, right now in this moment, I want to pray over families. I want to pray over husbands and wives who are dad and who are mom. God, help them today to serve You first. Help them to put their husband and their wife as a priority. Help them to love their children. Help them to be a godly husband. Help them to be a godly mother so that their children know what to expect when they grow up from their spouses. Lord, we love You. We thank You today. We thank You for Your words. We thank You for this lesson that it's not just about not worrying. It's about trusting You, that You are sovereign and You are in control. So, Father, we love You. And we thank You. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. If you agree, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Thanks for being here today. Have a great week. Don't worry. God's in control. Love you all. Have a good one. Thanks for being here.